We have two portions of Scripture that we wish to read at this stage in our service this morning. We want to turn firstly, if we may please, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We trust that as we come in a moment or two to the message that you will keep these two portions open, because we will be referring to them during the course of the message. 2 Samuel chapter 6, commencing to read at the opening verse, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. Doza, the Ahio, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died before the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Amen. We'll end there at 2 Samuel 6. And then if you turn with me, please, to the psalm that we sang in Psalter a little earlier from this morning, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we will read the whole psalm together. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Amen. We know the Lord will bless these two readings from His infallible Word, and we trust that He will bless us particularly this morning as we concentrate our thoughts and our attention, even particularly upon Psalm 24 this morning. Our theme is the Ascension Psalm, or the glorious ascension of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Most commentators are agreed that this Psalm of David, Psalm 24, was written for that occasion recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, whenever the ark of the Lord was brought from the house of Obed-Edom to its resting place in the Holy of Holies at the temple in Jerusalem. You will recall that on the first occasion that they went to bring the ark to Jerusalem, that they brought the ark from the house of Abinadab of Gibeah upon a new cart. Of course, that was not God's way of doing it. That was indeed the Philistines' way, for the ark was to be carried by the Levites. And when they come, as we read a little earlier, to Nahor's threshing floor, the oxen shoot the ark. And Uzzah, as I'm sure you and I would have done, put his hand out that he might steady the ark of the Lord. By doing this, he did that which was against the law of his God. And God's judgment fell upon Uzzah, and he died there. News comes to David is greatly perplexed by this. And therefore David does not, and fearing the Lord, he leaves the ark at the home of Obed-Edom the Gittite for some 3 months. But during the course of that time, news comes to David of how the house and the household of Obed-Edom is blessed because of the ark of the Lord is there. Because men and women, listen, here's a principle. A home with Christ's presence within it is a home that is truly blessed. And so David comes this second time, we read of it a little earlier, that he might bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He lays aside, did you notice, his kingly garments? He puts on that simple linen ephod and he goes, we are told in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6, to bring the ark up to the city of David, and they do so with gladness. It's for this occasion that David pens this Psalm 24. And as the ark ascended the hill of Jerusalem, and as David danced before the Lord, this psalm would have been sung. Can you picture the scene this morning? For this is a psalm that's full of echoes. By that I mean David would have sang the opening verse, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And then the people would have joined in chorus with David, and they would have sang, "For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." Then David, I believe, would have sang the verse 3 again. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And the people again would have joined him in rapturous singing and chorus. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." What a scene of tremendous joy and of triumph it was this day. For David and Israel rejoiced as the ark of the Lord travelled to the holy city Jerusalem. And as verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 records, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Patrick Delaney was a divine of the 15th century, and commenting upon this psalm, he wrote these words, "I have no notion of hearing, or of any man's ever having seen or heard, anything so great, so solemn, so celestial, on this side the gates of heaven." However, men and women, this scene pictures for us a joyful and a tremendous event that is was yet to take place. For in this psalm, I believe we have a foreshadowing of that occasion whenever Christ returned to heaven from the Mount Olives with the spoils of his victory upon the cross. Follow me carefully here. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. For it shows Christ as the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the crook. For it portrays Christ as the great shepherd who cares and leads and provides for his people. While Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. For Christ, the chief shepherd, here is foreshadowed as ascending in victory again to glory. I want this morning, as the Lord helps and as time permits, to look with you at this ascension psalm and to leave three simple thoughts as you'll find them on the surface of this psalm this morning. Let's concentrate our attention firstly upon the person who ascended. The person who ascended. In verses 8 and 10, the question is repeated. Who is this King of Glory? And throughout this psalm, men and women, we gain the answer of who this glorious person is. There is no doubt that it refers to Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the King of Glory. Why, all glory in heaven and on earth are his. And did not Christ teach you and I who are saved as disciples to pray that his is the kingdom, the power and the glory? And if you're unsaved today and you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, if you come to him by faith today, you will be made a partaker of his glory. What a blessing that is in Christ. But let me leave four aspects of Christ's glorious gospel that we find here in this ascension psalm. Notice with me firstly, he is creation's king. For verse 1 records for us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. John in his gospel put it this way, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ created all things. Paul, writing to the Colossians, penned these words, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, for all things were created by him and for him. Notice the verse 2 that we read there, that he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Isn't that interesting? We wouldn't have done that. But the glorious person of Christ did that. And I believe that one of the reasons he did that was that it was in preparation for that day when the great flood in Noah's day would come and destroy all sinful mankind. But not only has Christ created all things, men and women, he sustains all things. Why, this morning, whether you own him as Savior or not, listen, in him we live and move and have our being. He holds your very breath in his hand. Verse 1 goes on to declare that not only is the earth the Lord's, but the fullness of the earth is his too. As one commentator has put it, its harvests, its wealth, its life, he is possessor of all. Wonder, am I speaking to one this morning who lives as though they own what they have in this world? Let me remind you this morning, we are merely tenants. We are simply, as it were, leaseholders. We are merely believer to occupy until Christ either comes or calls. Maybe there's one here this morning, you've no time for Christ. And you're just living for this world and what this world has to offer you. And let me ask you the question Christ asked one day, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? We We brought nothing into this world, men and women, and it's certain we will carry nothing out of it either. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He is creation's king. I want you to notice something else. He is the church's king. You see, in verses 3 to 6, David penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit asks these searching questions. Notice them. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? You will remember with me this morning, believer, that the ark sat in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's a wonderful picture of heaven itself. The scriptures declare to us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That hill to heaven can only be climbed by the redeemed. Those who have holiness of action, purity of heart, and honesty of speech. These are the things that mark out the saved from those that are unsaved. We should be different, believer, from the lost that know not Christ. The things that accompany salvation should be seen within our lives and within our walk and our witness and our worship of God. And let me say, there is no perfect man except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of us are weighed in God's balances and found wanting, but Christ alone is the pure one. It is Christ in particular, of whom these words refer to. He alone is the one that was harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. As one mentioned this morning in our time of prayer, Christ not only had to live, die for his church, he had to live for her as well. By that life of perfection and righteousness and holiness before God, he wove that robe of perfect righteousness for all his people because Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Henry Law, writing on this psalm, sums these verses up perfectly. Bear with me while I read these words. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, for God's dwelling is essential purity. Listen on, saith one, no speck of sin can enter where he dwells. Hence no one who ever breathed life's breath or walked this earth, save Jesus Christ, can enter by his own right and in his own name. Christ's hands alone were never stained by sin. His heart alone was a home of unsullied purity. No vain things had attraction for his mind. No guile defiled his spirit. He had full claims to the blessings of the New Jerusalem. And justly Christ receives his due. But this blessing belongs not only to the head of the church, but his members, those who are redeemed by him, will share it with him. All who by faith are one with him. All who constitute his body are clean and pure and righteous, even as Christ is. And only in Christ was the law of God fully kept. And you and I who believe in him this morning are accepted in him. He is our forerunner. And in his ascending he has gone on high before his people. He has opened those gates to heaven which would otherwise have been barred against us. He has opened that way into eternal life for his people, for he is his church's king. Let me say something else. He is the conquering king. If you were to attend a worship service, a Jewish worship service, they would sing a different psalm for each day of the week. This Psalm 24 was sung, wait for it, upon the first day of the week. And it's the first day of the week today, the Lord's Day, that reminds us that Christ is risen from the dead. It is therefore a resurrection psalm, for Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. The agonies of the cross are over and Christ is no longer in the tomb. He is alive, victorious over sin, hell, and the grave. throw open those gates of glory and bid your King of glory enter in triumph. Bid him to sit there on his throne of glory and of power. For that same Jesus whom men crucified, he is both Lord and Christ, and God hath highly exalted him. What a scene of triumph we have here. Notice in verses 7 through to 10. The gates are called here to lift up their heads. The thought is that these gates are unworthy to stand in the way of Christ. Why, they are to honour him. Him who spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Christ is returned victorious from the fight. One penned these words, listen to them carefully. He hell, in hell made low, made sin, he sin overthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death by dying slew. He is the conquering king. Let me say something else, he is the coming king. What a difference there is in the language between verse 9 and verse 10. Do you notice that? In verse 9, he's spoken of as the King of glory. In verse 10, he's spoken of as the Lord of hosts. Can I remind you of that scene upon Mount Olive, whenever the disciples stood there looking steadfastly toward heaven? And how the angel came and said unto them, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go unto heaven. Now, I could get diverted this morning and you could be out about 1:30 talking about these people in America who foolishly sold everything, and yesterday was supposed to be the day of Christ's return. How foolish. They obviously hadn't read the scriptures. And men now will mock, and they will ridicule, and they will say, where is the hope of his coming? That's foretold in the scripture too. Let me tell you, Christ is coming again. He is coming again. Behold, he cometh with clouds. On that day, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's coming to receive from the world his own blood-bought people. He is coming that he might bring his many sons to glory. And on that day, the Lord of hosts will enter heaven in triumph and in tremendous victory. He is the coming King, the person who ascended. Our time's almost gone, and I'm just about halfway through. I'm going to have to cut it short this morning. Notice with me from this psalm, his passion before his ascension. 7 through 10, we see the death and the ascension of Christ clearly linked. The Apostle Peter, whenever he was writing, he wrote of the sufferings of Christ, wait for it, and the glory that should follow. As things that the angels desire to look into. That actually means things the angels, as it were from heaven, stretch their necks to look in to the great truths and wonders of salvation. Christian, we ought never to forget what it cost our Savior to cleanse us and save us from sin. You're unsaved this morning. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me tell you, Christ has not died in vain. You cannot save yourself. Even with the best of works, even with the greatest of effort, you cannot save yourself. For dear unsaved one, your righteousness in the eyes of a holy God is just as filthy rags before him. Notice the condescension of Christ. Christ had to leave heaven, for how else could he ascend again? Who for the joy that was set before him, Paul penned, he endured the cross. Remember that portion in 2 Samuel 6, how that the ark had been in the hands of the Philistines in a strange country amongst those who despised it. Philistines who were the enemies of the Lord. And so it was, men and women. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, a world that despised Him. He came to a people of whom it is recorded they saw no beauty in Him, that they should desire Him. He came to His own, the Jewish people, and His own received Him not. They would not come to Him, that they might have life. Oh, consider with me this morning the awful humility it was for the Lord of glory to come to such a world of sin, to listen to be in the presence of such sinners. The Holy One, the One who knew no sin, He who was without sin. Imagine the condescension of being in the presence of such wicked sinners. He who knew and even today knows what's in man must surely have grieved his soul to know what was in the hearts of men and perhaps what's in your heart today. What condescension to come from heaven where He was worshipped and adored. To come from heaven where He was obeyed, to a world where He was rejected, and a world that rebelled against His holy law. Think with me this morning too of the cross of Christ. Psalm 24 and verse 8 speaks of the fact that this glorious person is the Lord. Jehovah, you notice that? Mighty in battle. And what a battle it was at Calvary. Psalm 22, we've already spoke of that as the Psalm of the Cross, and it speaks of this battle commencing with those solemn words in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you look at the verse number 3, we have the answer, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Father could not bear to look upon His Son. But He must wound Him for our transgressions and bruise Him for our iniquities. In verse 12, we have mentioned there of the many bulls compassing Christ, the strong bulls of Bashan gaping upon Christ with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. He speaks of being poured out like water and all my bones out of joint and His heart like wax, it's melted in the midst of His bowels. What agonies, dear saint of God, our Savior, bore at the cross. I want to take the time to say this morning. I know our time is almost gone. There are 5 different wounds that you can have in your body. There is firstly a bruise. You remember how they smote Christ on the head with a reed? Remember how they slapped Him across the face with their hands? Remember how Isaiah said He was bruised for our iniquities? There is also a laceration. For you younger ones that maybe do not understand that word, it's when the skin is torn, when it's cut or it's punctured. In other words, it's an open wound. I know this morning, could you turn with me please to Psalm 129 and the verse number 3. Psalm 129 and the verse number 3. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And I believe that verse refers to the scourging of our dear Lord Jesus. Whenever they took those whips with those small pieces of bone on the end and they scourged Christ, why? What evil had He done? He had done no evil. And many died under scourging. They never left the place of scourging. The back of my lovely Savior was lacerated. Then there is penetration. Something with a long spike penetrates the skin. And can I remind you this morning of the crown of thorns? Oh, don't look at the thorns around Newton Abbey or the thorns in our province, for these are not the types of thorns that they were. They are big, long thorns out there in the east, around Israel. Those thorns that remind us of the curse of sin, and those thorns weren't only pushed into the brow of Christ, but they took a reed and they banged them in. You can also have a perforation, can't you, of your skin? Hark, I hear the dull thud of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 16, prophetically these words are penned, they pierced my hands and my feet. He was wounded. Christ had just died, but an incision was made on the body of the Savior. For when they came to break his legs, he was already dead. And they did not break his legs, for prophetically God had foretold that not a bone of him would be broken. And yet a Roman soldier, in his anger and in his vitriol towards Christ, he took a spear and he plunged it into the side of my Savior. And here's the lesson, believer. Every pain you and I can know, our blessed Savior had a part in it. That's why he is the sympathizing Savior. I must finish, for our time is gone. Let me say something lastly. The purpose of Christ's ascension. Let me say firstly, it proves the work has been accepted. It proves the work has been accepted. When he had made himself, when he had by himself, I'm sorry, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. You know, if you study the Scriptures, the right hand, why it is the place of acceptance. You remember how that Bathsheba, when she came to speak to King Solomon in 1 Kings 2 and 19, he caused a seat to be brought, and she sat on his right hand. And when Jesus Christ sat on the right hand of God the Father, God exalted him as a Prince and a Savior. Dear believer, this morning we're accepted in him. For in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. Listen, sin separates between the sinner and God. But Christ's ascension declares that this separation for the believer and for the child of God, this separation of sin, it is now at an end. The work has been accepted. The purpose of Christ's ascension was that he might pray for us. John Calvin, the great reformer, penned these words, Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. And there's two last reasons why Christ ascended. Not only is the work accepted, and we are accepted in him, not only to pray for us, but to pour out his Spirit upon us. Did not he tell the disciples it was expedient for them that he would go away? Why? That he might give the Comforter. But he's also gone that he might prepare a place for his people. I go to prepare a place for you, I said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there ye may be. Men and women, let's finish with heaven this morning. We have been to the cross, and you can only get to heaven by the cross. But let us finish with heaven this morning. For there is a land far distant, a land where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and Christ shall be there. What joy! Tell me, will you be there? I finish with the words of John Bunyan. When in Pilgrim's Progress he got a glimpse of that celestial city that Christ has gone to prepare for us, he wrote those words, how I wish myself among them. The Ascension Psalm. Let's close in prayer.